My name is James. It is my privilege to be able to share the word with you today and to also be able to serve the church as the pastor. Before we do just open up God's word, let me just give a little bit more information about one of the announcements that we just heard about David. David Baker has been serving the church very faithfully for a long time now. He came to the church in 2009. 16 years he came. We have a policy that if we see somebody who we view as an elder candidate, that we go through a process with them. We call it like elder in training. So we actually presented David as a potential elder about a year and a half ago. And then we meet up one-on-one. He gets to see some of the elder meetings and what it's going to be like for him to actually be an elder. And so we're grateful that he has chosen to aspire to this task, a noble task. And just ask, would you please pray for him and his family in these next couple of weeks? Please keep David and Hannah Baker in your prayers over these next few weeks. Thank you for that. So let me also just say a word of prayer before we open up the Lord's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, as we've just been singing, it's not to us at all the glory, not to us, but to you alone, Lord. We thank you that you do choose to use us as vehicles, as vessels through which you grow your church. Thank you that we do get to be a part of what you are doing. We just pray, Father, as once again we open up your word, and especially that verse, we have that command to eagerly desire the gifts, to eagerly desire more manifestations of you yourself, which means less of us. So we pray, Father, for more of you in our lives and less of us, less of the self, less of our wants and our own needs. We just pray as I open up the word, Jesus, your word that is alive, that is active, that penetrates, that judges our thoughts and our attitudes, it would once again do that work for us today. I pray that each and every one of my brothers and sisters, Lord, would receive what you have for them today. In your name I pray, amen. So we have been going through then a three-part sermon series. It was interrupted last week from our retreat. Let me give you just a drive-by summary of the first two sermons. If you really want to catch up on it, you can check out our YouTube channel to watch those first two sermons. But basically what we looked at, some of the foundational things that we really need to know, we need to have a God in his gifts way of thinking. Okay, the spiritual gifts are manifestations of God himself in us. He is not giving us anything that is separate from himself. That's important for us to have in mind. It's also important for us to have in mind there are different kinds of gifts. God has different ways of working in his people that will produce different results. We also looked at the primary purpose of the gifts, which again, I'm going to be nailing home again today. It is for the common good. The gifts are given for the edification of your brothers and sisters, those people who are around you right now. It is given for the growth of the church. 2 weeks ago, then, we looked at some of these gifts. We looked at Romans 12, a lot of the motivational gifts. We also looked at some of the signs and wonders gifts. And I shared the teaching position of us at IBC. We believe in the continuation of these signs and wonders gifts. And we looked at the fact, though, they are exercised as the Spirit wills it. They are still subject to God's sovereign timing. And those gifts must be tested, especially those signs and wonders gifts. So the scriptures exhort us, do not despise prophecies, but test them. So we looked a little bit about what that actually looks like. We also, 2 weeks ago, looked in detail then at six of these signs and wonders gifts. Today, we're going to be majoring on two of them. Tongues and prophecy. And Paul spends a whole chapter, 40 verses, the whole of chapter 14, talking about tongues and prophecy. Not because he thinks they are the most important, but probably because they are the most easily misunderstood. So we're going to spend a little bit of time going through it today. And I invite you to open up then your Bible to 1 Corinthians. I gave you a challenge some weeks ago, so maybe you've already read it. We've looked a lot at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll touch on chapter 13 a little bit, but now we're going to look at 14. I will not read all 40 verses. I will read the first 12 verses for us today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 1 to 12. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So this is the word of the Lord, and as we should be used to by now, I'm going to go through and just highlight four things as we look to unpack what God's word has to say for us. I will be majoring on verse 1 quite a bit, on the first point and the fourth point, eagerly desire spiritual gift. That was not coordinated between Ellie and myself. It is also on my heart, verse 1, that we do desire them. We will then be taking a deep dive into two of these gifts, then the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And then finally, going back, I'll be challenging us with this word to lay down your life. So first of all then, eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Again, verse 1 and verse 12. What the Bible pays attention to, we should pay attention to, and Paul mentioned this twice. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. And then in verse 12, since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. Now, when I was reading this text, in fact, in the last couple of weeks, a kind of prayer begins to emerge for myself. And it's based on what Paul continually is emphasizing in these gifts. And I shared a little bit about it a couple of weeks ago. It's basically, God, I desire for you to use me in what you are doing in your church. I pray, Lord, would you eagerly give me more manifestations of your Spirit so that your church may be built up. That, I believe, is Paul's heartbeat for the church in Corinth. And that is my desire for us in IBC. And I would challenge us, are we ready and willing to actually pray that prayer? Now, before we take a deep dive then, into tongues and into prophecy, I love to get the big picture, the context. That is important. Whenever you're reading the Bible, do not just start isolating little verses, because quickly heresies can happen like that. We need the context of it. So chapter 14 comes after chapter 13. And in chapter 13, Paul has just said, everything is done out of love. Everything. Tongues. Without love, they're like a rusty gate, says Paul. Prophecy. Without love, I'm nothing without it. I don't want you to miss out on this truth, and you may miss out on it. Eagerly desiring the gifts goes hand in hand with walking the way of love. Eagerly desiring the gifts is a way, a help for us to love one another. So Paul is drilling down twice on this truth. Desire the gifts so that others can be built up. That is your way of actually loving other people. It's actually very bold that Paul does that. Very bold. Because if you think about it, the context of this is basically these gifts have been stirring up trouble in the church. They've been causing fights in the church. They've been causing divisions and rivalries in the church. So what would be the logical thing for Paul to actually do? What would I probably do? Give him a break. Right? That would be like, just give these pesky little spiritual gift stuff a break for a while. Let's just calm down and let's get along together. But Paul doesn't do that. He doubles down on it and says, no, eagerly desire them because they're going to help you to love other people. And thank God that he does that. If you think about it, right? Thank God if we hear 1, 2, 3 sermons that are a little bit off, they're a little bit of a lemon, we don't say, you know what, forget teaching. Let's just cut it out. You encourage somebody the wrong way, just stop encouraging people, full stop. You don't throw out the whole teaching, encouraging fruit basket just because sometimes that gift is not exactly right. The correct GPS route to go down, if you want to follow the way of love, is to desire to co-labor with Jesus in what he is doing in his church. And he gives us spiritual gifts to do that. That is the correct GPS route. There is a very scenic, peaceful route that you could be tempted to go down. Just forget about all this gift business. People disagree about this. It's all complicated and it requires patience. Let's just forget about it. Don't go down that route. And don't get thrown well off course by actually desiring the gifts more than the divine gift giver. That's a tempting route to go down. Ooh, let's go after these gifts and make the gifts the main thing. You go down that route and you have gone well off the way of love. That route is the way of self. That is the route of pride and comparison, and it's not the purpose of the gifts. So, we'll come back to these verses again at the end, but let's dive then into the gift of tongues. So, next slide. First of all, I want to make a few points about it. The first point then, tongues is a kind of prayer language, prayer or praise language. That's how we can think about it. 1 Corinthians 14, then verse 2, Paul says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God." And then he says in verse 18, we didn't read this, but a little bit later he says, "I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you." So Paul spoke in tongues, and he was not embarrassed about it. He sounds pretty grateful about it right there. He doesn't explain it. He doesn't justify it. He doesn't need to do that. Because speaking in tongues is God's idea. We may think that sounds a little bit unusual. Maybe not something I would come up with. But actually, if you read the Bible, you may find out there's a lot of kind of supernatural stuff in there. The Bible is a supernatural book. So it's a gift from God. And what we don't do is we kind of push it down, belittle it, embarrassed about it, or elevate it. That's the gift. It is certainly not the gift of evidence you have the Holy Spirit. It is one of many gifts because God is a good gift giver. First foundational thing then that we should understand, tongues and prophecy do not operate in the same way. And our text, we can see that from our text. Prophecy is revelation from God to a person. Tongues, as we just read, is a person communicating to God. We need to get that right. It is not person to person. If we think about Acts 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Pentecost, right? The Holy Spirit fell upon these 120 disciples at Pentecost. What did they do? They started speaking in tongues, not to the gathered Jews who were all around them, but they were praising God. That's what they were doing. So it acts as a kind of prayer language. Just like when we pray or praise God with intelligible speech, speaking in tongues is a kind of prayer and acts in the same way as intelligible speech. It acts in this way, it's a little different than the other gifts, primarily to deepen our own relationship with the Lord. That's what it does. But actually, I'd like to give to you an amazing example of tongues serving as a way of building up oneself, but also blessing God. And it's in the ministry of somebody called Jackie Pullinger. So Jackie Pullinger she's still a missionary to Hong Kong. And 45 years ago, she wrote a book, which is a kind of a Christian classic book. It's called Chasing the Dragon. And she details her life, her missionary life, going to Hong Kong. Hong Kong 45 years ago was very different than what it is today. It was utter lawlessness. It was called the Walled City, and it was just a den of filth and triads and murderers and pimps and prostitutes. So Jackie Pullinger, speaking a little bit of Chinese, would start reaching out with those around her and would begin sharing the gospel. But she came upon a problem. Lots of the heroin addicts, which she was reaching out to, would be willing to hear the message, but could not get over the pain of withdrawal, the pain of addiction. So Jackie began to pray. She began to pray that they would be given a gift to help them in their relationship with Jesus. And time and time and time again, they were given the gift of tongues. Time and time again, the power of addiction, the power of withdrawal, was miraculously overcome by praying in tongues and acted to serve, to strengthen that new believer's faith in the Lord. Now, I want to give us a few observations about this prayer language to God, because it's easily misunderstood. Here's one observation. Speaking in tongues, if somebody is speaking in tongues, they never lose control, right? Just like if I am praying in intelligible speech, I am not now at the mercy of the words of the prayer itself. Sorry, guys, got to keep on praying here. No, they can stop. Secondly, it is a gift. It is a spiritual gift. There is a faulty belief that somebody can be taught to speak in tongues. So just relax, let go, and start saying some series of words repeatedly, again and again and again, and you will start speaking in tongues. But if that was true, there would actually be evidence against speaking in tongues. Because of this truth, we don't get to determine if we get a spiritual gift or not. It is the Holy Spirit alone who decides and determines what gift the person will get. But we can still ask. There is a retired theologian and pastor called John Piper, who I very much admire and like. He's a five-point Calvinist, and he has a great position on this because he also believes in the continuation of the tongues, yet does not speak in them. But he eagerly desires the gift of the Spirit, and he wrote a lovely article where he wrote and said, I keep on asking God for this gift of tongues. So far, he says no, but I'm going to keep on asking. That is also to be our mindset. He may say no. He may withhold. He knows best. Or he may desire to give a good gift to his children. So that's the first point. Second point, tongues can be a language that nobody understands. So tongues can be in a language that someone, somewhere, does understand. And we know that from Acts 2, right? We know that to amazing kind of witnessing effect in Acts 2. So let's look at those verses in Acts 2, where the Spirit has come down, I think before that. There you go. So Acts 2, verses 4 to 6. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. That's amazing. And we may have heard of testimonies of something like that happening. Actually, I have heard of a testimony of that happening. I was at college, and someone shared with me the story of them going to Russia to prepare. They had to give a presentation of some kind. And they were praying about it, and they were preparing for this presentation they had to give. And when the time came for them to actually give it, they suddenly found themselves speaking in fluent Russian. That's freaky. They didn't even know what they were saying. They had no previous exposure to it, but act as a great witness to those around them. I've been thinking of praying that God would do the same for my German, but he says no. He withholds that from me. But our text makes it clear. Someone can speak in tongues, and nobody understands them. Again, verse 2. Indeed, no one understands them. They are the mysteries by the Spirit. In fact, I would say Paul expects the tongues in Corinth to be, in most cases, unknown languages. Otherwise, there would not be a need for a divine interpretation, right? You could just find somebody who speaks the language. So again, I want us to think about it as a prayer language. And verse 14 kind of captures the essence of this. Paul writes, "If I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." That's the essence. It's the Holy Spirit enabling, energizing, helping Paul's own spirit to pray in a language he doesn't understand, serving to deepen his relationship with the Lord. Third point to say then about tongues is that tongues without interpretation does not edify other people. So tongues will deepen the person's relationship with God, but it will not edify others unless there is an interpretation. And if there is an interpretation, then Paul sees tongues and prophecy being of the same equal value. If not, then Paul really makes a point, right, in our text of repeatedly illustrating just how pointless tongues really are to others. He says it's like listening to kind of a bunch of random notes, just which actually make no sense whatsoever, which do not edify people, but instead probably frustrate them. So if there is nobody to interpret them, and later in verse 28 he says that, if there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. He should speak privately. So if tongues is person-to-God communication, I think it would make sense that the interpretation will let others into what is being said between that person and God. We get to be built up and edified by hearing prayerful adoration, prayer, and thanksgiving from that person to the Lord. So that is the gift of tongues. Let's move on to the gift of prophecy. Now, first thing I want to hammer on is the purpose of prophecy. And also give us a short definition by this theologian, which I've mentioned before, Sam Storms. He is also a very reformed Calvinist preacher who also believes in the continuation of the gifts. He defines, then, prophecy as the human report of a divine revelation. It's not just predicting a future event, and it is certainly not simply inspired teaching. Although I think there can be, for some sermons, a kind of prophetic edge to the sermon. And it's not just a good guess, right? You see somebody, you're about to move. And there's a packed bag right by them. Yeah, good. Yes, it is revelatory. It is divinely revealed knowledge to somebody and has a threefold purpose to it. So let us take heed of that purpose. Paul tells us, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. That's not the only purpose, but that's the threefold purpose that he mentions there in verse 3. I actually have an example of that one. So I do not have the gift of prophecy, but I have at several points over the years actually received a prophecy from somebody who had that gift. And I want to share with one that was given many, many years ago. So at the time, I was studying the book of 1 Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, which you might know. Actually, Peter, in this chapter, he talks about living stones. He talks about Christians being like living stones. And I think I shared a teaching on it at some point, but I was really captured by this image that actually that each one of us Christians was like this brick in the wall and that I was totally dependent upon the other bricks. So I went back to England for a holiday, and I attended a church service when I was back there. And after the service, a few elderly ladies, such as it always is, decide to pray for me. So they pray for me, and obviously we don't know each other. But one of them has a picture, and it's a picture of a brick wall. And she tells me that I see myself as one of these many bricks in this wall. But God wants me to know that actually we're not all identical, that I am a unique brick, and he sees the effort that it takes to be that brick. So he gives me and wants to say this verse into my life, Psalm 55, verse 22, cast all your cares upon me, and I will sustain you. That served the purpose of strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. And I was actually thinking about that, actually, this week, as I kind of, I'd written down, or the person, the lady who gave me that prophecy wrote it down for me. So I obviously kept it, and I looked at it again, and I just thought how amazing it is that in the last 10 years, hundreds and hundreds of times, I have prayed Psalm 55, verse 22. Whenever I am anxious, whenever I am nervous or worried about something, that verse is my go-to verse. I just say, Lord, I'm going to cast all of my cares upon you because you sustain me. So that's not the only purpose, though. That we also have another purpose to the prophetic gift. It also brings conviction. So Paul also talked a little bit about this. After our text, in verses 24 to 25, he says this. If we move on, we can see that. He says, if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So the secrets of our hearts can be exposed by a prophetic word, causing us to go to the Lord with it. Now, I want us to remember something. This gift, like other word gifts, must be tested. Does it line up with Scripture? Does it have that purpose? Right? Is this the Lord's voice? Is it confirmed by other people? God speaks perfectly every time, but we don't always hear perfectly every time. It's a human report of a divine revelation, and humans do get stuff wrong. Right? They teach wrong stuff. They encourage the wrong thing. You shouldn't be encouraging that. They can prophesy falsely. Prophecy is a perfect gift, a perfect God using imperfect people. And they can also vary. Prophecies themselves can vary in their strength and in their accuracy as well. So our next point will say that. And here's a verse which I would hang my hat on with accordance to that. In Romans 12, verse 6, Paul says, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith, in accordance with your own walk with Jesus, with your own spiritual maturity, with your own life circumstances, with your own confidence that this prophecy is actually from God. Because with this gift of prophecy, it's possible our own personal biases can get in the way, and the word itself is tainted by those. So if there is uncertainty, we would be wise to remain quiet before further confirmation. Paul also says prophecy should be weighed up. He makes a big thing of this in 1 Thessalonians 5 again, and also in our chapter he also says about this. We can go on and look at that. He says in verse 29, two or three prophets should speak, the others should weigh carefully what is said. It's not gullibly, naively saying, okay, great. No, it should be tested. But this fact that prophecies can vary in intensity, that they can vary in strength and accuracy, should not surprise us. Because it is the same with other gifts, right? Some teachers are more articulate than other teachers. Some leaders are better at mobilizing people than other leaders. Some gifts of service are more meaningful than other gifts of service. So let us come all the way back. And as I kind of wrap up this three-part series, I really want to go back to verse 1 and end by saying this: lay down your life. Let me read again then, verse 1, which says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. So I challenged us at the start with this prayer, and it is very much in line with this repeated command. It's a command from Paul: eagerly desire the gifts so that others may be built up. But you know something? There is actually an obstacle that stops us potentially from praying this prayer, from obeying this command to desire the gifts. It is like a large boulder that is directly in the road for us. And it's almost a secret. It is an unspoken desire. We may not want others to grow. That's what it is. I want to grow. Sure, I want to grow. God, grow me. I want to grow. But if you think about it, the prayer is actually very hard. God, give me a gift for this person's sake. Give me a gift so this person will grow and be edified. God's ways are not our ways. The kingdom is often very much upside down, and beautifully so. Think about it. If you see in our church, wow, there are some people who don't know the Bible that well, and they're struggling to really get into the word and have that zeal for the word, then why not pray for the gift of exhortation for yourself or others so they may be exhorted and lifted up to actually study the word? Please, Lord, give me a gift so that I can love my brother and sister more. That's what it's about. And so if you actually want that, if you want the primary purpose, the edification of others, do you know what needs to happen? Your ego must die. That's what has to happen. It needs to die. Self must die for that to happen. What did it mean for Jesus, for him following the way of love? Ephesians 5 tells us, God loved the church, God loved you and I so much that he laid down his life, right? Ephesians 5 verse 25 tells that. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And we know in the same way, husbands are to love their wives. That's my point. I want what is best for you. Not me first, you first. We follow Jesus in laying down our lives when we eagerly desire the good of others so that they would be built up by manifestations of God himself in us. So I want to challenge us in saying all of this with a question that I'm going to ask us to reflect on for a few minutes at the end. And I ask you to question, to reflect on this week. It's a question that gets at the core of whether I am really willing to desire these gifts. And this is the question: do you love people in this church enough to eagerly desire for them to grow? Not so I can have the gift, so I can be some kind of prophet, healer guy, whatever that is. I want a gift, Lord. I want to co-labor with you so my brother and sister can grow. So you can build them up. Not me, them. If you can answer that question affirmatively, if you say, yeah, the gifts, all of the gifts, are simply supernatural tools for this use, for the church to grow. But if you find it hard, then I exhort you, remove the boulder Deny self. That's where it starts. That's what Jesus says is following him. Deny self. Take up the cross. Because the truth is this. If you and I want joy, which we do, right? We want joy, real joy. You will need to learn to love others more than yourself. That's how it's wired to be. Jesus tells us, right? In Hebrews, for the joy that was set before Jesus, this wonderful joy, which is seeing you in heaven, he was willing to go to the cross, enduring the cross, scorning the shame, sacrificing his life for your sake. So when we follow the way of love, when we follow the way of Jesus, that's what we're doing. And know this truth, he will give more manifestations of himself if we ask him, if we are willing to follow that way of love and lay down our own lives for the lives of others. Let me just ask us, actually, I want to ask you to please close your eyes if you would like to do that. You don't have to, but if you'd like to close your eyes, I'm going to ask for a few minutes of silence for us just to spend the time just to wait upon the Holy Spirit. We did it a little bit in this worship song. So I ask us just to reflect upon this question. It could be the Lord does have a word for one of us or two of us here today. Then just receive that. And maybe you've been challenged to desire the gifts. You don't know what your gift is. Maybe ask him. Maybe just ask him right now. Let's have a few moments of silence for that to happen. Heavenly Father, I pray that we will follow you in walking the way of love, that we will also deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow you in this way. Lord, I pray that we would obey your command to desire the gifts of the Spirit so that our brothers and sisters will be built up. We know that a result of it is that we will also be built up ourselves, but not to us, Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory. You are all about growing your church. And I pray for myself, I pray for my brothers and sisters here, that we would also be about your business in co-laboring with what you are doing, Jesus, in the lives of our brothers and sisters seated here amongst us today. To you be the glory. In your name I pray. Amen.